Okay, turn in your Bibles to Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 1, and I'll read verses 1 through 9, which will be the text for the preaching today. Galatians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Well, we're going to take three words out of this text as our outline. The first one will be Paul. The second one will be apostle. And the third one will be astonished. And maybe a fourth, if we want to add the fourth, it would be anathema. So the first point, Paul. According to the Holman Bible Dictionary, Paul was the best educated Jew of his time. No person apart from Jesus himself shaped the history of the church like the Apostle Paul. Even before he was a believer, his actions were significant. Paul's personal encounter with Jesus changed his life. He never lost his fierce intensity, but from then on it was channeled for the gospel. Paul, whose original name was Saul, was born in the town of Tarsus, Cilicia, in the modern area of southeastern Turkey. He was born of Jewish parents belonging to the tribe of Benjamin, as he tells us later, and both his parents were evidently Roman citizens. It is safe to assume that Paul's earliest language was Koine, or common Greek, the everyday language of all educated Roman citizens throughout the empire. And that is the language in which he wrote this letter. Paul was sent at an early age to Jerusalem to attend Torah school, studying with the famous Rabbi Gamaliel. He learned to write in both Greek and Hebrew and became thoroughly versed in the law of Israel, as well as the commentaries called Midrash. And it seems certain that Paul studied in Jerusalem during the 3 years of Jesus' public life, and that he was present at the time that Jesus was crucified by the Romans. He may have even seen and heard Jesus preach. He certainly must have heard of Jesus and his movement among the people. Paul lived in the closing days of what is called the Second Jewish Temple period. When he was young and studying rabbinic theology, Palestine already lay under complete Roman domination. The Jewish people no longer exercised any real national sovereignty. The traditional boundaries of Israel, as known from the previous Hasmonean and Salmonic kingdoms, had been severely reduced. Rome preferred, you see, to govern its captives by dividing them into manageable provinces, kind of like counties in a state. By the time Paul converted to Christianity and began his extensive missionary journeys, affairs in Palestine had taken a turn for the worse. The calm and relative stability that had lasted during the reign of King Agrippa I was severely shaken after his death. A new spirit of nationalism and revolt against Roman foreign invaders rose among the leading Jewish class, the Pharisees, of which Paul was a member. Throughout Palestine, the younger generation of Pharisees molded the spirit of the people in such a way that the Jewish revolt that happened in 66 AD was absolutely inevitable, and the final destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD was also inevitable. Paul. Professor John Gerstner, years ago, a professor at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary, used the four letters of the name Paul as an acrostic to describe Paul. Paul, he says, polluted. P stands for polluted. Paul knew himself to be a sinner. As you recall, he called himself the chief of sinners. And Paul was an apostle. A stands for apostle. We will unpack that extensively in just a few minutes. And he was U, uncompromising, but L, loving. Now, a lot of times when you think of someone who's uncompromising, you think of someone who's rigid and staunch, but not loving. But Paul was loving, therefore uncompromising, because he loved the gospel. And he loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and he loved the people of the Galatian churches. So he was uncompromising. He simply could not lie to please people, pleasing them onward to their destruction. You see, the gospel that Paul preached really was and is a matter of eternal life or eternal death. Just think of it for a moment. If you're sitting in your doctor's office waiting for the doctor to tell you the results of your biopsy, what is the loving thing for your doctor to do? Tell you everything is fine when actually you have a malignancy? Or tell you the truth so that you may deal with it? What is the loving thing to do? Paul was loving, therefore uncompromising. The highly educated, highly accomplished rabbi who had been loved by Jesus could not compromise the life-giving message of the gospel. This is Paul, who wrote to the Galatian churches. And now let's look at the second word, apostle. Apostle, by the way, is not the same as disciple. The word in Latin for disciple is discipula, which means learner or student, someone who follows a teacher in order to learn. But an apostle is far more than a learner. An apostle is someone sent with a message, commissioned and authorized by Jesus in this case, much closer to that of an ambassador. Let's just think about it for a moment. If I were to ask you, who is the chief apostle in the New Testament? And you might say Peter, or maybe some would say Paul. But the actual truth is Jesus is the chief apostle in the New Testament. In Hebrews 3:1, the writer says that Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our confession. You see, Jesus was sent by the Father. He did nothing on his own authority. John 12:49 says, Jesus says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me his commandment, what to say and what to speak." So he was sent by the Father, empowered by the Spirit, willingly clothed in flesh as the Word made flesh, to do what he was commissioned to do. He said at last, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That is the authority of Jesus, our apostle. And then he commissioned his apostles. So an apostle is an emissary who has been confirmed by a king or ruler, authorized to speak in the name of the supreme ruler. Jesus, as God the Son, sent on a mission, spoke for God. And then, Jesus transferred apostleship to a few men so that what they taught carried the authority of Jesus Christ himself. Here in Galatians, Paul is using the authority given to him by Jesus, apostolic authority, to correct a pernicious heresy taught by some people that we call Judaizers. The Judaizers were teaching that in order for a person to be a true Christian, that person had to continue to practice the rituals and ceremonies of the Old Testament law, specifically circumcision. And Paul's answer to that was to return to keeping the law would deny that the shadows and ceremonies of the law had been completed and fulfilled by Christ. The feast days, the Day of Atonement, the sacrifices, the circumcision were all fulfilled by Jesus Christ. His coming was their goal, their destination, their purpose. And to insist, therefore, on continuing those things after he's come would be to deny that he fulfilled them. This would empty the work of Christ of all of its completeness and power. Those who taught this doctrine were contradicting what Paul had taught when he first established the church. And in their false teaching, they were rejecting his apostolic authority. They had a better idea, or their favorite teachers did. So Paul says, Paul, an apostle, and then he says this, listen, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's the way he starts his letter. Kind of defensive, isn't it? Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man. You see, his apostleship had been questioned by others in the church of Galatia. And after all, he was not one of the original, nor one of the early replacements of the apostles, so they could just cast him aside as if he didn't really matter and say he wasn't really an apostle. We read about the replacements of Judas in Acts chapter 1, just to go there for a moment, Acts chapter 1, verses 22 through 26. There we read, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, know the hearts of all. Show us which of these two you have chosen. They're just replacing one, and they have two candidates. Verse 25, which of these two you have chosen to take the place of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place? And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles, now completing the 12 again. That's how they originally chose the 12 after Judas departed. Again, the Galatians are rejecting Paul's apostleship because he doesn't fit into their ideas of what an apostle should be. What were the qualifications of being an apostle? Well, first of all, an apostle had to be one of the disciples of Jesus during his ministry. And they secondly had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus. And thirdly, they had to be called directly by Jesus himself. And so here was the rub. Paul was not a disciple of Jesus during the years before Jesus' death. And he was not an eyewitness of the resurrection before the ascension. So Paul's apostleship is unusual, but authentic. He did see the upraised, living, ascended Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he was called directly by Jesus. So he qualifies on those two counts. In fact, Luke's writing of the book that we call the Acts, some scholars think was in part a defense of the apostleship of Paul. Because in Acts, Luke three times recounts the circumstances of Paul's being called to be an apostle. Three times he accounts Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9, and then in chapter 22, and then in chapter 26. Paul was called to be an apostle. And we can see that if we look to Acts chapter 22, verses 12 through 21. I'll just read some of that. And he's telling about how Paul was converted and how he was sent to Ananias. It says, "And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will.'" Now this is Ananias giving a prophecy to Paul. And he says, "The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And why do you wait?" He says, "Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." And then Paul recounts, "When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance, and I saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him.'" And then Jesus says, and he said, and his Paul says, "And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" That's just one account of Paul's being spoken to, being told that he would bear God's word, that he would be sent by Jesus himself. Here in verse 21 of Acts, he was sent. So he qualifies as an apostle. You know, he was well known in Jerusalem as a persecutor of the church. And it took some convincing for the church to accept Paul as an apostle. The word of an apostle was much like the office of prophet in the Old Testament. An apostle wasn't just an ordinary preacher. But a prophet in the Old Testament would say, "Thus says the Lord," not "in my opinion." And an apostle did the same thing. He would say, "Thus says the Lord." He would give the word that God had put in his mouth, which was the word of God for that particular moment. That's why he can say about his apostleship, "Not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father." That's where he gets his apostleship. God was sent Paul to be an apostle, not a mere man. And that's why he can say, "Not through man, but through Jesus Christ." Some people these days do not like Paul. They try to pit Paul against Jesus. I've heard this in sermons coming from supposedly Christian churches, where they'll read something from Paul and then they'll say, "That's just his opinion, but Jesus never said anything like that." They try to pit Paul against Jesus. They will say Paul is narrow, that he limits the roles of men and women in home and church in what are considered regressive ways today. And they do not appreciate his explicit teaching against homosexual practice. Then they say that Jesus did not teach such views. And it's true that Jesus didn't address every topic that Paul had to address when he was writing to the churches. Paul addressed live issues that were going on right then and there in those churches. And that's why many of these things got addressed by him, which were not addressed by Jesus. But if you don't like Paul's teaching, you don't like Jesus' teaching. Paul was sent by Jesus. Paul's words in Scripture are God's words, Christ's words, because he is an apostle. Again, today, many modern radical theologians reject Paul's teaching about church office, where Paul opens the offices to men and closes them to women. But what he said was apostolic. Very early in the church, after the apostolic era, Irenaeus, one of the church fathers, in the year 170, defended Paul's apostolic office. He was writing against some people called the Ebionites, who were Jewish heretics from Christianity, who denied the divinity of Christ. They recognized, as Scripture, the Gospel of Matthew, but repudiated Paul's writings, like moderns sometimes do. And they also repudiated the other Gospels, including the Gospel of Luke and Acts, saying that St. Paul was an apostate from the law. And when Paul and the early church fathers warn us of the beliefs of the Judaizers, they are usually referring to these people later called Ebionites. So Irenaeus, in response to these heresies, drew up the first official list, a canon, of the writings that should be regarded as Holy Scripture. And that list was similar to today's canon that we have in our Bibles that you open today, including all four of the Gospels, and Acts, and 13 of Paul's 13 letters, and Revelation. He also gave reasons why the canon should include only the four Gospels and not some more, and reasons for the inclusions of the other books. Irenaeus also defended the authority of the books of the Old Testament, saying, "The manifest unity of the Old and New Testaments is apparent in the fulfillment of ancient prophecy, stressing the parallelism between Adam and Christ, which he found in Paul's epistles." So Irenaeus thoroughly accepts Paul. The bottom line, my friends, is that you cannot reject Paul, or you will reject his master, Jesus Christ. And the unity of the church was at stake. We say every Sunday, more or less, we believe one holy Catholic, an apostolic church. You will see with me that the very goodness of the good news was at stake in what Paul was addressing here. Paul was quite willing to make room for varying cultural practices and traditions and preferences, as we shall see, but he made no room for anything that threatened the foundation of the gospel that he was sent to preach. He was zealous for the people of the churches because it was a matter of life and death, salvation or damnation, and there was no room for compromise here. And then we move on to the third word in verse 6, astonished, and then later anathema, two A words. He says in verse 6, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again," for emphasis, "if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Paul doesn't want to waste any time on pleasantries. He doesn't discuss the weather in Jerusalem and the weather in Galatia and what's going on in the empire or any other such stuff. He gets right to the point. It's like if you got a letter from your friend that began, "Dear John, you must be crazy." It'd be an astonishing thing to say, wouldn't it? Well, Paul uses that word, astonished. In Greek, it's thaumetzo. Paul was astonished. He was in apoplectic shock. In paraphrase, he would say, "I cannot believe what you have done. Are you crazy?" And these are two shocking things that they had done. First, they were moving away from the received gospel. And second, they were moving away so soon. People sometimes move away over long periods of time. We have to work hard to maintain things that we have believed and keep the creep from destroying them. But this is so soon. He was just there not so many years ago and established this church. They received the gospel of grace, and so soon have they moved away. Martin Luther, in his final sermon in 1546, warned the congregation against backsliding. This was 29 years after he nailed the 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church at Wittenberg. And here's what he said to that group. He was warning them against forgetting, changing, moving away. He says, "In times past, we would have run to the ends of the world if we had known of a place where we could have heard God speak. But now, father and mother, children, sing and speak of Him. The preacher speaks of Him in the parish church. You ought to lift up your hands and rejoice that we have been given the honor of hearing God speaking to us through His Word. Oh, people say, what is that? I've heard all that before. After all, there's preaching every day, often many times every day, so that we soon grow weary of it. What do we get out of it?" Luther says, "All right, go ahead, dear brother, if you don't want God to speak to you every day at your home or in your house or in your parish church, then be wise and look somewhere else. Go on pilgrimages to look at the relics. In Trier is our Lord God's coat. In Aachen are Joseph's pants and our Blessed Lady's chemise. Go there and squander your money. Buy indulgences and the Pope's secondhand junk. These are valuable things. You have to go far for these things and spend a lot of money. No. Instead, we should listen to God's Word, which tells us that He is our schoolmaster and have nothing to do with Joseph's pants." Well, Luther was warning them, wasn't he? Against drifting away, going back to the old things, the old indulgences, the old pilgrimages, the old junk. The Pope's secondhand junk, as he called it. Same thing going on here with Paul. "I am astonished." It didn't take 29 years for the Galatians. "I am astonished that you were so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." He says, they have deserted Christ who called them. He's not talking about Himself who called them. He's saying, you've deserted Him who called you, Christ. We have to be careful of that too, don't we? There are so many so-called gospels today. Many today have a gospel of self-help. Jesus will help you with your relationships in life. Or Jesus will make you wealthy. Jesus wants you to have your best life now. What does this do? This makes Jesus little more than your personal assistant. And then there's the gospel of self-acceptance. And that says, Jesus approves of you and accepts you as you are. No need for repentance, no expectation of holiness, no moral judgments now or ever. What does this do? This makes Jesus your personal cheerleader. He has a trophy for everyone, you see. It is true that Jesus helps in relationships. And it is true that his teachings about money often lead to financial health instead of waste and poverty. And it is true that we are accepted and saved not by our moral reform, but the gospel is about the person and work of Jesus Christ and how that work is applied to you. How that work is applied to you. We can say and do say the Apostles and Nicene's creeds, and they tell us much about the person and work of Christ, but little about how is it applied. It is applied to the individual person. The gospel that he's talking about here is how that work is applied to you. The only thing close to how the gospel is applied in the creeds is the phrase in the Nicene Creed, "We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins," which begs for greater definition, doesn't it? Does the word "for" mean that baptism causes the remission of sins? Does "for" mean baptism with reference to the remission of sins? Or as a symbol of the remission of sins? Or looking forward for the forgiveness of sins? Or in view of the past remission of sins? It doesn't tell us, does it? It's great. The creed does not say how this work of Christ is applied to us. It tells us great things. It tells us that Christ is God and He is man, and about the nature of the person of Christ and what He did for us on the cross. He died, He was rose, He was buried, and He ascended into heaven and all that. That's great. If the Galatians had tinkered with the person of Christ, Paul would have been apoplectic about that. If you get the person of Christ wrong, there will be no gospel. And if they had denied the work of Christ, he would have exploded. If they had denied the real resurrection of Christ, like some in Corinth would later do, he would say, as he said there, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain, and we are found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." You see, that wasn't the issue. It wasn't the person and work. It wasn't the things that are found in the Nicene and Apostles' Creeds that were at stake. What was at stake was how that work of Christ is applied to you, to the individual person. And so now, because of that issue, his pen is red hot. Because the Galatians have accepted an alternative version of how the person and work of Christ is applied. You see, it's no good news that you are saved by Christ plus obedience. No good news. Christ plus indulgences. Christ plus anything is no good news. Curses on Paul, even, if he teaches anything that contradicted what he taught at first. Curses on an angel from heaven if he announces anything about how the work of Christ is applied that contradicted what Paul received and taught at first to the Galatians. And these curses are no less than the judgment of condemnation. There is only one message that is able to deliver us from the present evil age, as Paul says in verse 4. And looking ahead, we will preach about it. That is that the work of Christ is applied by the instrument of faith alone. Faith plus nothing. Is this gospel, good news, your faith and your assurance? Or are you relying on some efforts that you're putting in to add to what Christ has done? This is the only gospel. Believe and you are saved. Do not believe and you remain under condemnation. I urge you, believe. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the zeal of the apostle who zealously persecuted the church, but then was called by you, and who zealously here defends his apostleship, not for his own sake, not out of some pride of office, but because he's defending the fact that you sent him and that you gave him a message. And the message is not only of who Christ is and what he did, but how that work of Christ is received by faith alone. Faith alone. And we pray that you will help us not to forget it, not to slip away from it. In Jesus' name, amen.